Welcome to the Catholic Bible Pod with Mon. I'm Monica, your host, and I am so excited you're joining me. Each week here on the pod, we open the Bible, we talk about prayer, we explore what the Catholic Church teaches. For me, getting familiar with God's Word transformed my relationship with Him, and I want that for you too. I want you to be comfortable in the Word. I want you to be familiar with it, confident, Bible literate. I am here to help you one week at a time. Let's dive in. All right, people, can you believe it? Lent is just about up. It is close. Next week is Holy Week. So it's a time to finish strong, to recommit, to continue to engage in the fact that the Lord is our bridegroom pursuing us. I hope you've been enjoying this mini-series. If you're just jumping in now, we are on episode 7, and we're on chapter 7 as well, because last week we did a double dip with episode 6 and chapters 5 and 6. So how fun is that? So if you haven't been following this series from the beginning, feel free to go back and do that to be able to track with us through the Song of Songs. You'll see references, or you'll hear references in this episode back to other chapters that we've already been through. As usual, we've got in the show notes the PDF download. It's just the Song of Songs text, but if you wanted it to print it, to be able to write on it, we are using the USCCB's NAB version, but there's tons of other versions of the Catholic Bible to use. Use whatever you like, and I hope you enjoy this episode with me and Katie. Katie, we are back again!
How is your Lent going?
Oh my gosh, it's good. It's really good. Yeah, simple. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm trying to think of other words to describe it. I just try to be more present, and I am discovering that I really like to, like, numb out or distract myself. So being present is not as easy as it's sounding, I guess.
Yes.
But it's really good. Being present with a toddler is more exhausting than doing chores.
Yes, it is.
You know, somehow running around and cleaning every nook of my house, I'm like, I feel good. But then I'm like, we're sitting on the floor playing this game again. Like,
for the past hour.
Right. So I've been trying to be a little bit more with her. Yeah, so. But what about you? How's your Lent?
It's been good. I feel like I had a reset this last week.
Love it. Good.
Yeah, I just felt really encouraged to get back into... Like, I gave up, short-form content. I was consuming so much short-form content.
Yep.
So that was good, but then I just, like, replaced it with other apps on my phone.
Yep.
That's like, wow, why are these things aren't even like, that interesting?
Sneaky Katie.
Yeah, so anyways, did a total reset
of the phone. Great.
So it's basically like a dumb phone now.
Do you use the brick?
I don't use the brick. Okay. I just took everything off.
Oh, nice. I mean,
so it's smart. It's literally just a dumb phone now.
There you go. Because you were a big advocate of a light phone.
Yes. Yeah. That's what I made it into.
Yes.
Made it into a light phone because we're not buying another light phone right now.
Yeah.
So. And I wasn't going to switch light phones with my husband because it's a journey.
Yeah.
It's not as easy as doing an iPhone switch.
Right. It's a journey.
It's a journey every time
we're
you're
not ready
like,
to take it on.
All the group messages are messed up.
Oh, yes.
But because of that, I have been really getting into the Word.
Yeah.
Because I have all this lull now that I was just like filling with random apps on my phone.
And now you have time to get into the Bible.
Yes. And that's actually awesome. Choosing that and just realizing like something that this study has been really shifting in my heart is God does all of the work if I just get out of the way.
Mm.
Like if I just, like we were talking last time about like the robe, like what's the robe that you don't want to put on?
Yeah.
And it's like, I didn't want to put on the robe of silence.
Oh, wow.
So I was filling up space so then I wouldn't have to deal with silence.
Yeah.
But then I'm like, okay, actually if I just get my Bible out during nap time.
Yeah.
Or even in the lulls of the day, like my two older ones play independently.
So there's actually moments.
So there's so many moments where I literally was just finding random things to like kind of numb out on my phone.
Right.
Which I thought was going to be fixed through giving up
short form
content.
And then you're like, wow, look at this thing I found.
Look at all these other things.
In my notes app, you can change the font.
The Instacart app. Look at all these different things.
That's so funny.
But the Lord's been like so merciful with just His presence and showing up and being able to like host His presence. And my toddler would like keep coming out of quiet time, but it never interrupted His presence.
Oh, wow.
Which
nice.
I was like, wow, this is all God. This is all God.
That sounds like going from a thimble to a pool.
Yes.
Their capacity is greater.
Yeah.
They're not as tippable, you know?
Yeah, which is crazy. I think I just didn't expect it to be such an immediate shift.
Well, yeah, the grace is there, huh?
Yeah. It's almost like returning back to what I like. I used to spend so much time in the Word.
Wow.
And then you become a mom and you're like, oh, I can't do this.
Right, right.
But yeah, we had a group. Monica and I are part of a group, and I was just really encouraged to get back into the Word.
Me too, yes. Everyone was talking about how they did it in front of their kids.
Yes.
I was really encouraged by that.
Yeah, and yeah. So I've been talking about it with my daughter and son too at breakfast and lunch. We're doing
love it.
Psalm and the letter of James at lunch.
I love it. Wow, yeah. Letter of James, let's go.
I know. And their questions are like crazy. So we've talked a lot about heaven.
Wow.
What it means to die. They're still trying to wrap their heads around that one.
That's crazy. It's crazy how much they can get.
Yes. And but they do think all the old people are dead now.
Oh!
Like, they're like, oh, this person's in heaven. I'm like, no. My daughter's like, but she's really old. I'm like, well, she's still alive.
You got one foot in heaven, honey.
She's still alive.
That's so funny. Yeah. I know sometimes I think authors just automatically are deceased because they've written a book.
Yep.
And I'm like, oh, they're still alive. They're still writing. But it's so funny when you just make assumptions.
Yeah.
Yeah, I loved that the group we were a part of. Yeah, it really was edifying. People were sharing, moms were sharing about how they're actually intimate with the Lord throughout their day and throughout their... Ultimately, what we kind of came down to, too, was, like, greater awareness of his presence, right? It was paying a little bit closer attention and asking, how did you love me today? How did I love you today? You know, kind of checking in with him instead of distracting. And, I don't know. For me, just doing this study of Song of Songs, I think it's, like, something... there's a term for this, but, like, when you buy a new minivan... Then you start to see that same model of minivan everywhere. And you're like, everybody has this minivan. So like the Song of Songs, as it's been on the brain, I'm starting to see it everywhere.
Yes.
Like, wow, why did I never notice this before? All of this is connecting to the Song of Songs. Everything's bridal. Everything, you know, like.
Confession.
Yeah.
Confession's different.
Yeah. Yeah. It's funny that you mentioned the robe, putting on the robe of silence. I love that. I clung on to the other one. So this week I've been thinking about, where am I saying to the Lord, I don't want to get my shoes on. I don't want to get my feet dirty.
Yeah.
You know, because that is a thing. Like, truly, my daughter likes to go outside a lot. So we go outside, and the other day we went outside without shoes. We were just walking just to say hi to daddy, you know, whatever. And we got all muddy, right? And I was like, my feet are muddy. We should go back inside. And I was like, Monica, you're literally standing here with your feet dirty. You know, like, there's got to be something that, like, it's inconvenient because I am really good. It's one of my strengths, actually, about if I have to do something inconvenient, I can like habit match it with something else. I can do it at a certain time that will help do both of them at the same time. I can store it. I can compartmentalize it. But to just do the inconvenient thing on its own without any other thing to distract yourself or to do in addition or to multitask, just to do it and to, you know, to be inconvenienced, I think is a big cross of mine. I don't know. That feels harder than even being in physical pain is having my time wasted, you know? And so I think that my feet being dirty. Yeah. I got to pray with though, like putting, what robe does the Lord want me to put on? You know, silence or peace or whatever. But anyways, this has just been good. And I really have loved chapters 5 and 6. I've been praying with the rosary too and Mary. And I feel like Song of Songs is drawing me closer to Mary, which is crazy because it doesn't feel like that would be an obvious connection.
Yeah.
But I'm excited to get into chapter 7 here, especially Katie walked in the door. I'll just say, as we were saying, she was like, I've been crying over this chapter. And I was like, tell me. So she's going to share.
Yes.
It is a good chapter. I mean, which ones are not, but, there's some real, like, it feels like finally intimacy instead of like the drawing apart and the drama and the what's going to happen next. It's like, they're together.
Yeah,
so.
I know. It's like, wow, like this is possible. Like this chapter shows like what intimacy can look like and that it's possible.
Yeah, yeah.
And she's not in heaven.
Right now. Is this the wedding? The autumn of the fruits is the season that the Cantata of Love puts us in. So this is, the wedding has happened in the summer.
Yeah.
So they are married.
They are married.
Cool.
But she's not yet in heaven.
Does she get to heaven by chapter 8?
I don't think so.
Okay. So this is still on earth, I guess.
Yeah. I think, we'll talk about chapter 8 later.
Okay, cool. With Holy Week next week.
Yes.
Next week! Okay, so let's start off, as we always do at the very beginning, let's start off by reading, and then let's jump in.
All right. Turn, turn, O Shulamite. Turn, turn, that we may gaze upon you. How can you gaze upon the Shulamite as at the dance of the two camps? How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O noble daughter! Your curving thighs like jewels, the product of skilled hands. Your valley a round bowl that should never lack mixed wine. Your belly a mound of wheat encircled with lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck like a tower of ivory. Your eyes pools in Heshbon, by the gate of Bath Rabim. Your nose like the tower of Lebanon that looks towards Damascus. Your head rises up upon you like Carmel. Your hair is like purple. A king is caught in its locks. How beautiful you are, how fair, my love, daughter of delights.
Your very form resembles a date palm, and your breasts clusters. I thought, let me climb the date palm. Let me take a hold of its branches. Let your breasts be like clusters of the vine, and the fragrance of your mouth like apples, and your mouth like the best wine that flows down smoothly for my lover, gliding over lips and teeth. I belong to my lover. His yearning is for me. Come, my lover, let us go out to the fields. Let us pass the night among the henna. Let us go early to the vineyards and see if the vines are in bloom, if the buds have opened, if the pomegranates have blossomed. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give forth fragrance, and over our doors are all choice fruits. Fruits both fresh and dried, my lover, have I kept in store for you. Oh, I do love that last line.
I know.
But we gotta start the first line.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Turn or turn, oh Shulamite, Katie.
Yes.
Kick us off here, girl.
All right. So Shulamite is obviously a person from Shulam.
Yep. Real historical place, real
yes.
place.
Yes. But as we know, there's meanings to the names of people.
Mm-hmm.
So the Maid of Shulam means tranquil daughter of peace. And I wanted to share a quote from St. Francis de Sales.
We love him.
He says, as the Savior is called peaceful and pacific, his bride is called Maid of Shulam, tranquil daughter of peace.
Mm.
So she's taking on the identity from her groom.
Yeah.
And they're becoming one.
And I'm going to add a little quote on it as well. This is from Andre. Oh, I shouldn't have started this name because it's too hard. Andre Shiraqui. but he says, up until now, the bride was black, beautiful, veiled, and the lily of Sharon, the rose of the depths, the dove, the immaculate, the closed garden, the sealed fountain, the source of gardens, the well of living water, the promised bride, the sister, the perfect, the wonderful, the terrible, identical to dawn, the moon, the sun. More than 20 images described her in her fiery beauty and her torments of love. And here she finds at last, after the drama of exile is over, her true name. So she is peace at the end of the day.
Yeah.
After all of that, she is a woman of peace. Which is like, that's my heart when I read that. I was like, ah, I want that. I want somebody to call me Shulamite.
Yes.
But like, seriously, and say, you know, Monica is a woman of peace. You know, I'm lots of things, but peaceful is not always at the top of the list, you know?
Yeah.
And so it's a fruit. Peace is a fruit here of her relationship with him. It's a fruit of the struggle she's gone through. On the other side, she comes out of it earning the name.
Yeah.
Peace, I guess, because I don't know.
It's like the war inside of her has quelled.
Yeah.
Because I think that's where a lot of us, like, as humans, like, we're just in this place where there's this war. Mm. And I think there's a difference between being able to maintain the, like, characteristics of peace.
Sure.
Like,
externally.
I'm in the grocery store and I may look peaceful, but in the inside I'm like, get me out of here. But she is someone who, like, bears peace.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, he really, yeah, he calls her that. I think the daughters say this first thing, turn, turn, O Shulamite, turn that we may gaze upon you. So they first pick up on the fact that she's peaceful. And then the bridegroom adds,
yeah,
how can you gaze upon the Shulamite? So he calls her the woman of peace, the Shulamite, the daughter of peace. So I love, yeah, it's a cool name.
Yeah.
Backing up even a teeny bit more, turn, turn, the first two words here. Yeah. Okay, yeah. So this, Thérèse of Lisieux is all up in this chapter.
I know.
I love it. It just also, I don't know why this doesn't occur to me, but like the fact that the saints read scripture, of course they did. But like, think of Thérèse, you know, I think of her sitting in adoration and at mass, but to have her open with the scripture with Song of Songs pouring over it, falling in love with God over it. I'm like, oh, Thérèse.
Yes.
I love it. I guess Pier Giorgio's Bible, he held it the same way every day so much that the oil of his hands rubbed like a handprint into the Bible. He can go see it.
Whoa.
Yeah. And the pages he liked the most are like faded. I'm like, oh
That is
man.
crazy. Maybe I should keep my Bible. It's falling
Yeah,
apart.
there you go. And try to put your hand in the same place each time, actually. Like, who does that? Who holds it by the spine?
I
Like, I'm like, do you have oily hands, you little oily high school boy? No, he's 24.
still
You're
there.
rubbing his hands through his hair, his Italian hair.
The pasta.
The pasta. Okay, but look at what Therese says. Okay, so she's attributing this call to the bridegroom. Here in cantata, it is more the daughters, the chorus,
Yeah.
say it. But remember, it can be either, it can be both. But she's saying that the bridegroom says, "Turn, turn, O Shulamite." Okay, and she says, "What a call, that of the bridegroom. So we did not dare look at ourselves, since we saw ourselves as plain and devoid of adornment. But Jesus is calling us, and he wants to look at us at his leisure." So he's saying, come back here and let me look at you. When you do that, it's like, I don't know, I think about my daughters, like, let me look at you, let me see how cute you are. You know, like,
Yeah.
it's just for his enjoyment. I don't know. I think it's really
Yeah.
beautiful. But even if it's just for the enjoyment of the chorus, still awesome. I mean, where do we leave them off? We left them off with them saying, "Look at her. She's as terrible as an army set in battle array. She's as bright as the
Yeah.
morning star." And then she starts to leave, and they're like, "Come back! Like, you're
Yes.
amazing." So, either way, she has changed, and they want to see her.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think somewhere else in the cantata it was saying they're like turn, 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 like to they're also saying like get close to us.
Yes. Yep.
Because
Yep.
they're like, we see what you have and we want to keep seeing that.
Yeah, we want you to have. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's contagious. It's beautiful. I mean, it's again, it always comes back to the relationship with her and the bridegroom actually spills out onto the people around her,
Yeah.
where they want more of her because they see that she's got Jesus. Yeah, yeah,
Yes.
yeah. So, okay, the dance of two camps. Look at this line. How strange is this? This is the bridegroom, I think. Cantata says
Yes.
it is. How can you gaze upon the Shulamite as at the dance of the two camps? He is saying this to hear them praise her again. You know, they just
Yeah.
praised her, and he's like, tell me more about my beautiful bride, okay? But what is the two camps situation here, Katie?
So the two camps are Israel and Judah.
Mm-hmm.
And so the fact that they're dancing with each other means that they've had peace and reconciliation with each other.
Which is awesome.
Yeah.
They've come a
So
long way in the song, too.
I know. So now they are one because they're not at war, they're in a dance.
Yeah. Yeah, I like this line in page 303 of Cantata. A deep dream of ecumenism in the heart of the divided Christians. It's
Yes.
like, yeah, we find ourselves in two camps, or maybe tons more camps.
Tons of camps,
And it's
even
like,
within Catholicism.
yeah.
I was thinking about
Oh,
that
that's so
a lot too.
true. There's kind of our charismatic and our traditional wings, I suppose, of the
Yeah.
faith. And yeah, to be
And
the
then a more
united
moderate
bride.
kind of version. I feel like there's
Sure.
like almost like three
Okay, yeah.
versions kind of going on.
Of Catholicism.
Yeah.
Yeah. What's the, th what, yeah, say
But
more about that.
I think it's kind of like the church we grew up in,
Okay.
of kind of like
Laid back a little bit, maybe.
a little bit laid back, but they just maybe they don't see that they need growth.
Sure.
Or maybe I think actually it's this kind of American mindset that's seeped into the church of the separation of church and state. Like religion is private.
Interesting. Yeah, no, that's real.
So we come to church, we're gonna be good people, but we're not gonna like share our faith with other people.
Sure.
Or maybe like they don't know that they can have like a personal prayer life with God. Like
Yeah.
they just don't. I don't think it's them not wanting it. I think they just don't know.
Yeah, I
And then they're
agree.
kind of just uncomfortable with like, okay, my other option is charismatic, which that's kind of uncomfortable.
Right.
Tradition that traditional is also uncomfortable, so I guess
I'm kind of just like, I'm
I'm just gonna stay
here.
here.
And yeah, no, that's good. There's a disconnect for
Yeah.
sure between daily life and, you know, Sunday. And
Yes.
but it's crazy because the whole heart of our faith is sharing it. I don't know if
Yes.
that's the heart of our faith. Heart of our faith is relationship with God,
In
but like
relationship with God, but then
sharing it is the mission.
the
It's the whole
mission.
purpose of the church. And so
Yeah.
to have that sneakily removed, like, oh, you can be Catholic and don't do the mission. It's a very
Yeah.
sneaky little thing that.
Yeah, like don't push Christianity on other people when we have the thing that's gonna save everybody. Yeah. So anyways, I think every camp has
Crazy.
place to grow.
Sure, absolutely.
Because we're called to be all, as St. John Paul II says, we're charismatic and traditional.
Two wings, baby.
So you cannot shun one.
Yeah, right. We need them both. Yeah. Yeah, and just the beauty here that as the bride matures, mm-hmm. it seems like the whole, I mean, he's been describing her as the promised land, as his Israel yes. all along. So it's like, even, I don't know, to take a step further, the parts in her heart, which have been at war with one another, are dancing together. You know, yes. the parts of the promised land that have been at war with one another, Israel and Judah, are dancing. It's like there's a unity. There's a, when we're with Jesus, there's a cohesion, there's a unity. There's less compartmentalization and jagged edges inside us. And there's more like we're united, we're healed, we're together.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's good. It's funny. In this one little line, I would have skipped over it, the dance of two camps.
I know.
I don't know what that means. It's like, there's a lot there.
Yes.
Yeah, and I don't know, it occurred to me now at this two camps thing. He has mentioned this, the author has mentioned, like, the two sides, Israel and Judah, like, multiple times at this mm-hmm. point. And so it's like God's heart for the lost, like God's heart for the people he doesn't have yet is so apparent here. He's, like, always longing for both. You know, yes. he wants the one sheep that got away. He wants Israel and he wants Judah. He wants them both, you know? Yes. So, yeah, if our hearts hungered for the unity of the bride, you know, we want them all. So
yes.
Then he starts to describe her. Here he goes. Here yeah. goes the bridegroom. He's off on a riff. He's singing. But he starts at her dancing feet.
Yes.
And he starts to describe her feet upward mm-hmm. to land at her head, which I think is beautiful.
Yes, which is different than how she described him.
Which of course, it's always one of those call and responses.
Head to the feet.
Yeah, yeah.
But what I love about this still is he's still describing her in terms of the Holy Land.
Okay, yep.
So, like, the fact that, how beautiful are your feet and your sandals? It's kind of, like, insinuating still that she's, like, almost, like, still dancing before him.
Yes, right.
Which means that it's kind of, like, this image of, like, she's still not a statue.
Mm, like, she's moving.
Yes, she has, like, come to this point of maturity and intimacy but there's still movement in her. She's not unchanging like how the bridegroom was described.
Yeah,
so like she still is growing.
That's interesting. Yeah,
and we see that kind of like at the end of the chapter is like she's still like, okay, I'm gonna give you this. I didn't know I had this to give you, but now I'm gonna give you this.
Interesting. Yeah,
like she's at this point now where she's so in love with him that she's like, like, show me every part of my heart so then I can give those parts to you that I still don't know.
Search me, oh God, and know my heart.
Yeah, so I love how he's still describing her as ever-changing, like, scenery.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I love that you can get all of that out of feet and sandals.
I know.
But yeah, I mean, that is awesome. That's awesome. It makes me think of the Tangled scene where she's dancing, you know?
And yes, Tangled has been on happy. Repeat.
You know that scene very well.
Yes, I do.
Yeah. And then he says, oh, noble daughter. Mm-hmm. Okay, so how beautiful are your feet and sandals? Oh, noble daughter. And it's not just a name he's giving her. He's pointing out something, I guess, that she has been bride and lover all along to him.
Yeah.
But she's also, and again, let's not let our human, like, alarm go off because we are describing God and human analogies limp when it comes to actually totally applying to God. But she is both his daughter and his bride
mm-hmm.
because he is God. And because he... It's like Isaiah 54, your creator will become your husband. The one who made you will marry you. I know that if that was a human thing, your father marrying you, gross, icky, bad. But this is not the same thing. We have to really sort out and separate and, you know, tell our mind what's what, that God is Trinity. God is Father mm-hmm. and Son. God is our Father and our Bridegroom and the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And it is okay to have all these things at once. And he calls her my noble daughter. Yeah. Thoughts on that?
Yeah. Well, I think whenever we hear daughter in this poem, I am just always amazed by the incarnation.
Mm.
And just the fact of like, yeah, like God is all of these things. God is Father. God is brother. God is Savior. God, like, it's just amazing to me.
Yeah.
That God is, like, yeah, God is all in all, which,
yeah,
like, we know that, but he loves us so completely in, like, every way.
Yeah.
And almost, like, every relationship where we've had hurt, God is showing up in that place.
Yeah, that's a really beautiful way of, that's true. Every relationship we can have, it's like he can be that to us.
Yeah.
He can be parent. He can't be our child, can he?
Oh yeah,
No. Okay,
that's
maybe not
true.
that
No, I don't think it could be unless you were Mary. That's
Yeah, right,
Mary
exactly.
had it all.
I know she did. She really had that sweet spot. But seriously, I was praying with the Litany of Loretto, which is all the names of Mary recently, and it's like, okay, what's the point of having all these different names of Mary? And I know that's not the same thing as the Trinity, but follow me for a second here. What's the point of calling God Father and Son? And Holy Spirit's like, what? How does that help us? But it's like, I think about it like one of those dice that have like 25 sides, and you roll it, and it's all the same dice, but you get a new thing each time, and something new comes to the surface. And when you call Mary the Ark of the Covenant, different imagery is evoked and different understanding of her than if you call her, Mother of Christians. And it is somewhat contradictory to call her both things at the same time: tender, loving, sweet, fierce, crazy, like not crazy. And to call God Father, protector, provider, and husband. I don't know, it's maybe if we can't grasp onto it fully, that's just fine.
Yeah,
It's a
I know.
trinity.
I heard someone one time give an encouragement, probably from like on a stage, of think about who you normally pray to when you're praying,
Oh, what person of the
what
Trinity?
person in the Trinity,
Cool.
and then dive into a season where you're praying with someone else
Oh,
in the
cool.
Trinity.
Have a Father season,
Yes,
Holy
like
Spirit season.
try praying with the Father for a while
Yeah.
and see what newness
Who's your
like
main
comes
person?
up with that. Jesus,
Yeah, me
for
too.
sure, is Jesus.
And I wonder if it's everybody's because incarnation, he's the one that he's the great high
Yes.
priest that can empathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews, like he really
Yes.
is the on-ramp.
Yeah. And then I would say Holy Spirit is probably like my go-to and like throughout the day
Okay,
of
yes, yeah.
like, come Holy
Yeah, I would say so too,
Spirit.
absolutely,
Like
yeah.
maybe when I need quick things.
He's the quick helper. He's Amazon.
There's no
Okay.
theology to
No.
that.
Disclaimer. Okay, onward. Your curving thighs like jewels, the product of skilled hands. Okay, before we go into all this, because there's going to be a lot to pull out here from the Beatific Cantata, I just want to kind of summarize, I guess, this whole line here that he is just, like we said, from feet to face, describing her, he's praising her. And unlike the other ones, he's not really repeating a whole ton. Am I right about this? He's saying new things.
Yeah, except I think your breasts are like too
Yeah, he did
fond.
that one before, and he did the
I
Tower
think.
of David. Now he's doing Tower
Yes.
of Ivory. He says something interesting about the nose, which we cannot take personally. And then after he says everything, then she replies, starting at verse 11. And so it ends with her response to his love. But really, this song is just, I mean, this chapter is really, again, they're unified, they're in love. So I don't know. I guess I wanted to paint that picture before we dive into line by line that this is him praising her. And he's not going away, he's not disappearing, she's not falling asleep. This is just kind of simple conversation for the first time ever. They're just singing back and forth, happy. Okay, so let's go line by line here because all of these are strange face value and they actually have more depth.
So curving thighs like jewels. It's talking about the landscape of the Holy Land, and specifically Jaffa's coastline has a curve to it.
Beautiful. I don't have anything for the product of skilled hands.
I don't
Is
either.
okay, that's like connected to the jewels. Okay, this next piece is crazy because it doesn't seem, again,
I know,
it's
it
just
doesn't
like
seem like it would be, but I was like, oh my
right.
gosh,
Let's look
what
beyond
is
what you see.
this?
Yeah. Your valley, a round bowl that should never lack mixed wine. Your belly, a mound of wheat encircled with lilies. Okay. And the word valley here also is navel in other places. So, okay. So just questioning, what is my valley?
What
Okay,
is
your
my
navel.
valley? It's your belly button.
Your belly button. Yeah, everybody, chill out. Okay. Okay, but this is crazy. The belly, a mound of wheat. Okay, you're gonna have to help me here because there's this whole thing about children that if you want to tackle, go jump in. But the thing that really stuck out to me was that it is the wheat and the wine. Okay, so he says, your belly button, essentially a round bowl that should never lack mixed wine, and your belly, a mound of wheat encircled with lilies. Wheat and wine, what are we thinking? This is Eucharistic imagery. And furthermore, this brings us to this prophecy in the Old Testament that when the Messiah appears, they expect a messianic feast to happen. Okay? This comes from Isaiah 24 and 25. Isaiah 24 has this line that will sound familiar to us. Isaiah says, "They have no more wine." And it's just what Mary says at the wedding feast of Cana, "They have no more wine." And in the very next line in Isaiah 25, what does God do about the lack of wine? He, the bridegroom God, provides a feast of abundant wine. Okay, so the wedding feast at Cana, Mary says, they have no more wine. And what does the bridegroom do? He provides an abundance of wine. This guy makes, I mean, this guy, Jesus, he makes hundreds of gallons of wine for a small country wedding. This is way too much. And this is his small hidden way of doing the Messianic feast. Mm-hmm. But he doesn't do it in Jerusalem. He doesn't do it the capital. You know, he does it in a small town, but he does the Messianic feast. And then, of course, the Last Supper is his true abundance of wine situation, right? But he kind of kicks off his public ministry with this. And yeah, it's Eucharistic imagery.
Yeah. And then it has the multiplication of loaves too.
Okay, say more about that.
Within
yes.
it. So it's similar to the miracles of the miracle of the wedding at Cana. He shows in the multiplication of the loaves that there also will not be a lack of wheat.
Oh, there's like tons.
Yeah, there's tons. Like, he didn't enough just make enough to feed the crowd.
Yes.
He made enough so there was, like, an abundance and, like, have it left over. And this reminded me of the verse in chapter 5 where he says, drink, drink deeply.
Mm.
And it's this whole imagery again of when we are wedded to the bridegroom, there's always abundance.
Yeah.
There's never lack.
There's not this scarcity mindset needed that
yes.
his love will run out, his provision will run out.
Yeah.
It's like what you were talking about with intercessions. Maybe we're talking about this on the podcast or off it. I don't remember. But it's like, don't limit your intercessions. There yeah. is plenty. You have a rich daddy, as Amber Dempsey yes. would say.
Yeah. And I think, because sometimes I think we'll say like, well, we have enough grace for today, which is true. But the Lord's like, you have enough grace for today. And if you want to like have me love you anymore, I'm here.
Yeah, interesting.
I want to love you as much as possible, as much as we're capable of receiving.
Yeah, it just, it's so crazy because that's not always our lived experience. And I know yes. I've had this pushback before, but it's like, how can I do this? How can I both believe that God is total provider and that he's got more than enough for me and pray for healing and not see it? How yes. can I hold both those things in my hand at the same time? But we can.
Yeah.
We can because God wants our full healing. And he will grant it in heaven eventually. And if he permits it to not happen, I don't know. We don't have to talk about healing specifically. But, you yeah. know, in the same way, it's like, okay, God is abundant and God gives me everything I can possibly want. But then why am I poor? You know, like,
yeah.
it's not the providence gospel. This is not a promise that he will give everything that you want.
Yes.
But at the same time, a good father gives his children what they need and what they, if they ask him for something, you know, so yeah. it's
he's going to give both. You everything you need in abundance to be a saint and to be in heaven with him.
Interesting.
And that's not always going to look like what we think we need to live an amazing life on earth.
Mm. It's a good way of saying that, yeah.
Yeah. Because he wants us, at the end of the day, to be in heaven with him.
Yeah.
And there's so many... I feel like maybe riches is an easier than healing. Because healing sure. can get so tricky.
I know, I don't mean to traipse down there.
I know, I'm like, I don't know if we have time for that.
Into resentment
land. Or prep for that.
Yeah, no, for sure. I know we did not study up.
But, like, there's so many warnings of being, like, the perils of being rich.
Right, the camel's eye yeah. through the needle. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So, like, trusting, like, okay, the Lord knows what I need. Mm. And at the end of the day, what I need are the fruits of the Spirit. I need him.
Mm.
I need to be purified in my flesh. Like, we talked about, I think, in the podcast about how you're going to either live your purgatory on earth or you're going to do your purgatory.
Right.
Like later.
Yeah.
Like right. it's now or later. So it's like what a gift it is also to suffer. Not to make light of suffering.
Right.
Because suffering is hard work.
Yep.
And trusting in God is hard.
Yep.
But like when we read the scriptures and read things like Song of Songs, like we saw her go through suffering. We saw her praise through him not being there.
Yep.
And now we're seeing the fruit. So really, like, relying on, like, the saints in scripture and being like, okay, this is a part of my heart that's suffering.
Yep.
But I know that I'm going to reach this intimacy if I keep pressing forward.
Where I have unlimited access. Where yes. I have abundance. Yeah. I really like the imagery of it's grace. There's unlimited grace for us. There's
yes.
everything we need spiritually. And even if we don't understand or comprehend that in a human way, we're like, oh, no, there's not. There is. We clearly are not getting it because he has promised that it's going to be enough.
Yeah.
You know, so it's...
We have to get ourselves out of the way.
We have to get ourselves and our understanding.
Yes.
Our expectation.
Yeah.
It's like when the people were expecting Messiah. They didn't expect Jesus to come as he was, so they weren't able to receive him.
Yeah.
when we expect a specific thing out of our life with Jesus, it's kind of like we ruin the surprise.
Yes. And he turns everything upside down.
For sure.
But with this verse with the children, they're, because it's relating to her belly, which would be like fertility.
Right.
Basically what it's saying is, as the union of a man and woman will produce children, the union of bride and church is the Eucharist. Like, we find, like, the fullness in the Eucharist.
Okay, that's awesome.
Yeah. That's a very simplified version.
Good. Because yes. It did go on for a couple pages. So
I know.
Thank you
and
for
I was
simplifying.
Like, what? But then, yeah. Spark notes.
Right. Spark notes. That's
spark
good.
Note
that's
version.
What we like. okay, yes. Okay, back to your verse 4. Your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. This is just something he repeated, also
yeah.
referencing, you know, Israel, Judah.
Unity.
Yep. Your neck is like a tower of ivory. This is a harken back repeat of the Tower of David, just a little bit more beautiful, a little bit more special. Okay, let's talk about your eyes. Pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath-rabbim. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, tell me about it.
Okay, so why, I don't know why I can't say that. I underlined it, and so it feels like it's harder to read now.
I don't know.
I don't know why I can't read that. Okay, anyways, sorry, everybody.
Rabin?
My brain is, like, off. Okay, so here's the first thing.
It's probably Rabim.
Thank you. That's right? What the sound I-M makes. Eam. Thank you.
I know.
Beth Rabim. Yeah, because I underlined it. I'm like, it must be a hard word. Like, I can't. Okay, here we go. Your eyes. First of all, she had a veil on for a lot of the song.
Yeah.
Chapter 4, verse 1 and 3. Chapter 6, verse 7. Mm-hmm. He's looking at her eyes now. The veil has been lifted. He's directly with her. Again, yet more evidence that she has passed through the dark night and she's with him. Okay, and then these two places, these names, are actual places, okay? And they're references to actual people, the Moabites and the Ammonites.
Mm-hmm.
These are bad guys. These are no-no. Ruth was a Moabite. She was not supposed to be married, but hey, she got married. We are grateful to have Ruth in the bloodline. She's a great gal, but she was a no-no because she came from an incestuous relationship between Abraham's, like, nephew Lot. And I don't really know where the Ammonites are from, but they're bad people as well.
Mm-hmm.
But they're also part of her eyes. When he looks in her eyes, he sees all of his beloveds. He sees his lost sheep. He sees, again, he wants the unity. Like, when he looks in the eyes of Katie, who he loves, he sees Monica. And he says, "Ah, oh, but she's not close to me." You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to make it an example. But it's like, I don't know, when I see it in that lens, I know we've talked about this before, my idea of duty being so present, but it's like, then it's not about he sends me, he's my general telling me my orders. It's that he is my beloved and he longs for these people and his heart aches for them, and as love for him, could I go fetch them for him?
Mm-hmm.
Because he loves them and he wants them to be part of him.
Yeah.
You know, and it's not so much a job as a task of love that of course I would do for you, Lord, that
yes.
you look into my eyes and you actually see the other people and you invite them in too. You know what I'm saying?
Yes. Yeah, and I think there's something there too with, like, those people are in her eyes.
Mm.
So she's like, she's looking at those people.
Right.
You know, like,
right.
That reflection of, like, she's like, I want
yes
to go love those people and bring them to
she's
you.
She's caught his love for them.
Yes.
Yeah. Beautiful.
All right, tell us about the nose.
Okay, the nose is, I feel like I've been talking a lot here, but
no,
the nose, it should be me because I've got the biggest nose, like, known to man, and
what?
So does my husband. And together, we are going to have children with big noses.
That is hilarious. I've never thought that.
We were laughing about that in the delivery room, like, as we're, like, delivering our baby. We're like, let's see her nose. Like, it's going to get
hilarious.
Stuck. Anyways, she's got a great nose.
We always have, like, button noses.
Okay, adorable. Adorable.
I'm like, what are these going to look like when they're bigger?
Yeah, it's true.
I
They're
don't
really
know.
Cute on kids.
Well, it'll all be okay.
Oh my gosh. Okay, but this is totally off track, but I dove into a wave pool when I was in high school and I hurt my nose, bent it. Mm-hmm. So it's got this big bump, right? And reopened that same nose injury when I crashed a golf cart. I was crashed in
oh,
a golf cart.
My
I did not drive the golf cart. So I've had two fatal blows to the nose. Okay, don't worry, everybody. I can still smell. But anyways, when I hear a line like, your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, I'm like, rude! Horrifying! You noticed my bumpy nose! Okay, but, like, could he have possibly said it Kinder, yes. Okay, but no, again, we're talking about the promised land. We gotta zoom out. We're not really even talking about her nose. We're talking about the fact that her nose is in the center of her face. That's really the only comparison it actually has to her nose, because it is a geographical detail that Israel is central and it's overlooking like the bluffs overlooking Syria. Like your nose overlooks your face because it geographically, put your hand on your face. There it is. It's taller than the rest of your face, okay? It rises up. So this line is not really talking about the nose. It's a metaphor. It's saying that that this woman, the bride, is strong. She's still fearsome to her enemies. That she's beautiful. Yes, he's talking about her dancing. He's talking about her, you know, her breasts and her neck and her eyes, and she's beautiful, but he's also like, and you're strong and you're fearsome to your enemies. So beauty and strength are both in her face. Thoughts there?
No, you hit it. I feel like that's about it.
Beautiful. That's the
Like,
nose. That's the
that's
nose.
the nose.
Okay.
Your hair rises upon you like caramel. Your
Yeah, what is
hair
all this
is
about?
like purple. There's like multiple, so maybe you have a different interpretation you want to share too,
Go,
but
go.
the thing that really struck me was that her hair was black, but her hair is like purple, so it has like this purple kind of like highlights in it now.
Very goth.
Yeah, very goth. I know, like those goth dolls. What are they?
Brat
House
dolls.
brat dolls. Because the king is now caught in her hair, and he is purple because he's royal.
Royalty, yes,
And so
yes.
that's the one that just really stuck out to me, is like they're so combined together that even
I
like
love
her
it.
hair now bears his royalty there.
She's starting to look more like him. Yeah.
Yes.
Do you have a quote too?
Yes, I do, but you go first.
No, wait. I bet we have the same one. Is it 313?
Yeah, it
Oh my
is.
gosh,
But
do
it
it.
might be different. Is it the
Wait.
divine prison? Or is it more directly about
No,
the
mine's
hair?
earlier. I'll do mine
Okay,
first.
sweet.
We'll just read this whole book aloud too, actually. That's our plan. Starting at page one. Okay, this is about the locks of hair. Saint John of the Cross is saying this. Well, no, wait, he's not. Sorry. So little is needed to hold him. Saint John of the Cross is overwhelmed. Quote, "Only one strand, which you saw fluttering on my neck. You looked at it on my neck, and you remained caught by it. Oh, how worthy of all admiration and gladness that God be caught by one strand! If in his great mercy he looked at us and loved us first, as Saint John said, he would not be caught by a fluttering strand of our own love, because our love does not fly as high as it ought to in order to catch this divine bird who is so high up, but because his love came down to look at us, urging and elevating our flight, giving it value to our love. He let himself be caught in this fluttering strand. He let himself be content and let himself be caught. How is it possible to believe that a low-flying bird can capture the high royal eagle if the latter does not come down wishing to be caught? Woo! I
I know.
feel like I stumbled a tiny bit here, but think about the bird analogy. We are the little birds that can't fly that high, and how on earth would the eagle ever pay attention to us unless the eagle came down and looked? Like he lowered himself to get caught.
And let himself be caught.
Yeah.
And so they don't, the cantata doesn't say that necessarily this St. John of the Cross's quote there was based off of Teresa of Avila, but it does say that he would have known. Teresa of Avila had a poem the year before. And this one I actually have written in my Bible from when I first read this. This divine prison of the love with whom I live, made of God my captive, and freed my heart. To see God as my prisoner causes such passion in me that I'm dying of not dying. God, like, I think that God lets himself be prisoner to free us.
Such a scandalous thing to say.
Yeah.
That we could possibly be holding God captive, but we only do it because He allows it.
Yeah.
Like, what is that? That's like a power thing to have a prisoner. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Like, how does that play into love? But Thérèse of Lisieux is always talking about how she reaches up and grabs hold of God.
Yeah.
You know, like, I don't know. It's
The
beautiful.
boldness. The
Yes.
holy daring. I heard that described as Saint Therese one
The
time.
holy
Holy
daring.
daring.
It's like, I just think maybe I'm not quite, I mean, I know I'm not quite on Teresa of Avila's level, but I'm like, what does she even mean when she talks
Yeah.
about holding God prisoner?
Holding
I
God
get the
prisoner.
dying of not dying. She wants to be
Yes,
with
the
him
dying of not
so
dying.
badly. Yeah, it's like I think that some of these things make sense probably only to the extent that we're mature in our walk with him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I don't know if I'm there, but I do love what she's, I mean, it's beautiful.
Yes, to contemplate that.
Thérèse Lisieux does add one more thing. Let me add it here. How can we fear the one who lets himself be chained by a single strand of hair fluttering on our neck? Let yourself be so chained, Almighty of Heaven. Be a prisoner of your eternal prisoner. Mm. Such also is the prayer of the church to her Lord. So how can we fear the one? It's like, yeah, he is God. He's almighty. We should have fear of the Lord. But this is Thérèse's whole thing, is this bold, what did you call it? Bold?
Holy daring.
Holy daring. Mm-hmm. That she's like, let's not, we can't fear him. He let himself be held captive by us. He's so little for us. Let's just grab onto him. You know, like she just is not afraid. She's like a little child with her father.
Yes. She has the balance of being childlike and not childish.
Totally. Yep.
Yeah.
Okay, so this next piece here gets crazy beautiful about the date palm. Mm-hmm. Another way of saying date palm is palm tree. So I drew a little palm tree. and if you can imagine the slender spine of a palm tree and then, you know, the coconuts up top. Okay, walk us through this, Katie.
Yeah, so the palm tree is actually I'm guessing it's Hebrew name, Tamar.
Oh, yeah.
And there's three women in the Bible that are named Tamar. So
I only know one of them.
Yeah, I didn't know.
If that's right.
It probably is Tamar.
Okay. She's not good, though. But anyways, her name is Palm
I know. I have not yet looked them up. Yeah. But so other people in the Bible have been compared to the date palm because it's a tree of beauty and fertility.
Yeah.
And so he said, the bridegroom says, let me climb the date palm. Let me take hold of its branches.
Mm.
And so something that was happening in this poem so far is he's always coming down
to meet her. Yeah, down into his garden.
And now he said he has made himself so small that he's going to climb her.
Yeah.
In the cantata it says, his love made him so small that he sees his beloved high above him.
Which is astounding.
Yeah. And then climbing the palm tree is also has a metaphor too to the cross of like, yeah, him climbing up to the cross.
Okay, that's amazing. I do love that he, to reach his bride.
Yeah.
It's like these analogies get all mixed up. She's the tree that he climbs to access her. He climbs up there daring to reach for her fruit. But that's also the cross, and he reaches up, but he's the fruit on the cross.
Yeah.
When we eat him, we have eternal life. He's the new tree of life. Mm-hmm. Okay. All of these analogies get all crisscrossed, of course. Mm-hmm. But yeah, okay, this line that comes next, it's all relating. It's all the picture of the thing.
Yeah.
Let your breasts be like clusters of the vine. Okay, so the whole idea of him climbing up into the cross. On the cross, Jesus says, I thirst.
Yeah.
And he calls for wine. And this wine is actually intentionally put here. He asked for it here because right after he drinks it, he says, it is finished. Mm-hmm. He's talking about the Passover meal he started the night before. There's four typical cups to the Jewish Passover. The fourth cup is a cup that represents the promise that a savior will come. And he doesn't drink it. He skips it. Then he goes out to the agony in the garden and he says, Father, let this cup pass from me. He's praying about this fourth cup, the cup of the savior. And then when he asks to drink it, it's when he's on the cross. He's climbed up the date palm. He's on the cross doing the thing that makes him the savior. Mm-hmm. That's when he drinks the cup and says, it's finished. The old covenant is finished. The new covenant is here. But I've always known about that. Well, not always known about it, but the fact that he drinks on the cross.
Yeah.
He's doing the covenant. He's doing the bridegroom thing. But here it's like connecting it to the bride. Like, why am I not thinking that, of course, on the cross, he's thinking of his bride?
Yeah.
But, you know, there's this whole thing when he's pierced in the side that his bride comes out of his side. So in my mind, I guess I've thought the bride's not there yet. But the whole time he's done this for his bride. This is the bridegroom lover laying down his life for his bride. He's giving up his flesh for his bride. And so here this line connects. The church fathers say in Cantata, let your breast be like a cluster of the vine. He's thirsting for her. He's thirsty. It's the Mother Teresa, I thirst for you.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and he wants to drink her. Like,
yeah.
The wine that satiates his thirst on the cross is not only the fourth cup of the Passover, it's her love. I don't know. I just think there's more crisscrosses here.
Gosh, it's so beautiful. And then when it's saying, like, your fragrance of your breath like apples and your mouth like the best wine, like, That's the scent she has because she's eaten his fruit and his wine. Like, she compared him to the apple tree.
Yep.
Apple tree among lovers is my beloved. And she talks about eating his fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And then he takes her into the wine cellar. She drinks freely of his wine.
Mm.
And she's just become completely what he is.
Mm.
That when he gets close to her, he just receives back who he is.
Yeah. That's all she has to give him because she has become... I mean, that is the crazy thing. God became man so that man might become God. We actually become one with Jesus. Like, we...
Gosh, and, like, what does it look like for us to start believing we can get there?
Mm.
Like, actually believing that we're not, like, always just going to be, like, this broken human.
Yeah, there's this emphasis. It's interesting you say this. It's a good emphasis, potentially, but, like, on healing. Inner healing, healing ourselves... Kind of this comfortability with talking about our broken places.
Yeah.
And a while back, I feel like this was almost a decade ago, but there felt like there was this glorification of like the hot mess. I'm a hot mess.
Yeah.
You know, and it's kind of passed. It's like, all right, I don't want to be a hot mess anymore. I want to be put together.
Yes.
But like this whole idea of like healing, emphasizing on the hot messness of our soul, instead of skipping over giving that any more attention and saying, I am trying to be Jesus's smell and Jesus's taste and Jesus's look. I'm trying to be just like him.
Yes.
And I'm not going to focus so much on what I've got wrong.
Yeah.
But keep my eyes on what I'm doing. I don't know.
Yeah. Someone said before, don't go to broken places that the Holy Spirit isn't pointing you to.
Oh, interesting.
So don't go digging for things.
Oh, wow.
Like, just let the Holy Spirit prompt when you need healing.
Very in the school of the Holy Spirit-ish.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Don't DIY your own holiness.
Yes. Just like let God lead you.
Because he might carry you up the stairs.
Yeah.
Therese. Look at us with our cross references.
And like, yeah, obviously spiritual directors can be really helpful too. But I think sometimes we can listen. We can, I think there is a huge thing about like inner healing right now, which is good.
It is good.
But it can become an idol
of
if I just do all of these inner healing programs, then I'm going to be so holy.
And the thing is, too, somebody pointed this out to me. I mean, I had a physical therapist for a while because I had this broken foot. And it's like the point of doing the work, the inner healing, the healing work, the physical therapy, is not just to not be hurt. It's to run. It's to be healthy and move. Inner healing, the point is not just to be not broken. It's to be Jesus.
Yes.
It's to smell like apples and wine, you know, like maybe we're setting our finish line too short. I'm healed. It's like, you're healed so that you're free so that you can use your freedom.
Yes.
For freedom, he has set us free. Yeah.
Yeah. So just, yeah, moving our finish line to like, no, we can be a saint. We can become like God.
Mm-hmm.
Because God has given us access to that.
Mm-hmm.
And will we give ourselves permission to actually like reach for that and not say, oh, no, no, not for me, not for me.
Yeah, if the prayer
not for this season.
Yeah.
We'd be like, no, I'm just going to like give up what I have to give up. I'm going to open my Bible as much as I can.
Mm.
And it's like not like I'm opening my Bible so then I know exactly my 5-step plan of what I need to read. It's like I'm going to open my Bible and just read what I can and just stop when I'm like, okay, let's sit with that.
Mm.
Like any of the New Testament letters. Like, you can just read one or two lines and be like, let's just work on that for today.
It's so true.
And just, like, let it be so simple. Because that's, like, prayer, God has got prayer. All you have to do is show up.
Mm.
So how can we just keep showing up during the day? So then at the end of the day, we can just be like, God, I gave you what I had. Because he's going to do so much with the littleness that we are. Like Saint Therese. She was so little.
Yeah.
She literally was like, well, I can't be like St. Therese of Avila, so I'm going to make my own way.
Right, right. Like boldness, holy boldness.
Yeah.
But the thing about Therese, too, is that she was present.
Yeah.
She was not fast-forwarding her life. Like, the whole thing about the little way was things like making every little moment count.
Yes.
Like, every moment was a moment that she could encounter God. So leaning off the back of her chair instead of leaning back onto it was a sacrifice for God. Or... you know, sitting by that sister who she doesn't like. That was a sacrifice for God. Like, there wasn't a
Yes.
moment wasted. So it's not even to me as much like adding things to the to-do list, or even I know I said it myself, but like moving the finish line. To me, I'm like, oh, that sounds horrible. Moving the finish line. It's like
Yeah.
that's again the wrong imagery of us doing it.
Yeah.
It is done to us. But can we focus on it all day long? Can we be so aware of God's presence and how he's moving and what he's whispering and what he's asking us to do and where he's asking us to be, that not a single moment is wasted,
Yes.
that we're always with our bridegroom. And so much that we don't know where Monica ends and where Jesus begins. It's all the same. I don't know. I
Yeah.
just, oh,
The practice of just, I think, returning throughout the day.
turn, turn, oh
Return, turn.
Shulamite.
Yes. I'm just like, okay, my morning, well, that was weird.
Yep.
Let's return.
Let's return. Begin again.
Begin again. Saint Teresa of Avila,
Ah.
she would say begin again to all of her novitiates as they would leave confession. Say begin again. And that's where God's like, yes, victory. Like that moment of repentance and choosing, like that's all he wants is for us to just choose again, choose again, choose again.
Well.
And that can grow us. We don't think it can because we're focused on what we didn't do.
Right.
But if we just let that just wipe off our shoulders,
Yep.
take it to confession if you
Yeah.
need to. But for the day when you probably can't go to confession, like right that moment,
Right, right,
or
right.
that probably wouldn't even be prudent because you probably get to
Right. Well,
scrupulosity
we
at
definitely
that
have
point.
to, right.
But just be like, okay, no, God, you're victorious. I choose you again.
Yeah. As you were speaking, I was just seeing this image of like, somebody coming out of the confessional, right? And instead of thinking about like the floor in front of them is like a minefield. Like, I can't step on that sin. I can't do that. I can't do that.
Yeah.
Instead thinking, I right now, because I'm so pure and clean, have the fragrance of the bridegroom on me. And be out of
Yeah.
love for that, I don't want to taint that fragrance. So I'm going to stay away from that because I want to preserve something good instead of I
Yeah.
want to, oh, not fail.
Yes.
It's such a difference of, oh, it's just so tough. We think so many human things about in terms of what we do and how we accomplish it. But
Yes.
holiness and falling in love with God is, it's not the same.
Yeah, it's mostly him.
It's mostly him. And even now, the bridegroom returns the love that he's already given to her back to him.
Yes.
That's love. That's what it is. And
Yeah, I know.
it's like, what? It's just, again, more and more in this song, I'm learning divine love is not the same as human love.
Yes,
We
it's
do not do that for one
not.
another.
No.
God's love is different. God has to give us all the tools we need to love him, the grace to use those tools. He gives us everything we need. And then he's like, you did it. I love
Yeah.
you. And you're like, why could you both? Why did you love me? Because, yeah, I don't know. Yeah, it's okay. But then she responds and
Yes.
she just is like over. She's like, yeah, she's confident. She's like, I belong to my lover. His yearning is for me. I am wanted.
Yeah.
He wants it. She receives it. She doesn't say, don't look at me. Like, look at how far she's grown.
Yes.
She and then even she adds, it was before I belonged to my lover and my lover belongs to me. Is that right?
My lover belongs to me.
And now she's like, he yearns for me. He
Yeah.
thirsts for me.
This is actually what's on my wedding ring on the
He's
inside.
loving his he.
He yearns, and his yearning is for me.
Wow,
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah, and then
Wait.
Matthew has, I belong to my lover.
Oh, how did you guys pick that?
Just a love for this verse.
I love that. Wow.
Yeah.
It's beautiful. Oh my
I
gosh, that's so cool.
know.
What a fun fact.
But yeah, this is from some saint. I wish I wrote it down, but God is thirsting to be my thirst,
Oh, yeah.
is what his yearning is for me. He wants to be my thirst.
Okay, there's this connection to the Samaritan woman. Let me jump over to the
Yeah.
Gospel of John real quick. I try not to keep this long, but the Samaritan woman is in John 4, and the encounter with the Samaritan woman is where Jesus reveals himself as bridegroom to the bride, which is sounds weird because all he's doing is having a conversation in the desert with this woman. But there's this parallel that John writes, this parallel conversation between Jesus on the cross and Jesus with this woman, and it starts with him asking for a drink. Give me a drink, he says this to the Samaritan woman. And then in the end, he gives her a drink instead. On the cross, he says, give me a drink, I thirst. And then he ends up giving the life-giving water out of his own body, right? So here's the bridegroom. The bridegroom covenant of Jesus involves the bridegroom thirsting and asking and desiring and being humble and proposing, yearning for the bride. And in the case of the Samaritan woman, the living water that he offers her, Living Water is a name for the bridal bath that you take before the wedding. So he's offering her, he's re-betrothing himself to her and to all Samaria through her, that he will give her confession. He will give her a clean slate. He will give her a fresh start to, because he yearns for her. He's getting down on one knee proposing to her. And because of his words of love to her, which again, don't sound like that, they're said in a Jewish way, she responds, and just like the bride, with intimacy, the fountain flows out of her heart. She runs and becomes like the first missionary out to all of her people and totally prepares their hearts for the Acts of the Apostles later, for the apostles to go into Samaria and totally convert all of Samaria, because they want to be with the bridegroom, because she's already planted that seed for them, right? So anyways, his yearning is for me is just this, I don't know, this is me patching this together, but you know, earlier in the song we talked about, here he comes, could have been the whole Old Testament. Mm-hmm. His yearning for me could be the whole New Testament.
Yeah.
That's him. Mm-hmm. And then this verse 12, this is so cool. Come, my lover, let us go out to the fields. Yeah. Apparently, these are the last words of Thomas Aquinas. It's the last thing he said.
Really?
Francis de Sales said that. Wow. In Cantata, yeah. He said, Francis de Sales said, this is, I guess, Thomas Aquinas wrote and wrote and wrote.
Yeah.
Right? And then at some point, he had a vision of God and he stopped writing. And he said, everything I've written has nothing compared to the vision of God. Do you know this?
Yes, yeah.
Okay. So apparently, one of the last things he wrote was a commentary on this book.
Wow.
And on this chapter. He didn't comment on chapter 8. He stopped at chapter 7. So, miniseries canceled. No, but this apparently is the thing he said. These are his last words. Come, my lover, let us go out to the fields. Because this is the first time the bride says us. She is inviting him.
Yeah.
Let us do something together. He has done this. Let us catch little foxes. Let us do things. But now she's inviting him.
Wow. Yeah, and the come, my lover, the Maranatha. I love that call from like Revelations.
Ooh, wait, what is that?
Maranatha just means come, Lord Jesus.
Oh, yes,
but it's
I
in
knew
Revelations
that.
22. Is that the last chapter?
Yeah, 22.
22. Yeah, so it's like the ending.
And the bride says come. Is
yes.
that right?
Yeah, the bride says come.
Oh, and the word is Maranatha.
Maranatha, yeah.
Oh, that's cool. Mm-hmm. That's cool. And wait, where is this? 12? Come, my lover. Maranatha,
oh,
my lover.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Revelation 22.
Cool.
And then I love the next part where she says, let us go early to the vineyards and see if the vines are in bloom, if the buds have opened, and if the pomegranates have blossomed. Mm-hmm. And she's echoing what the bridegroom had said when he wanted to see if she was mature.
The nut garden. Yeah.
He's like, let me go see. And now she's like, no, come see.
Because she knows.
She knows
she's totally mature.
That she is matured.
Yeah, I love that. I love it too. It goes from flowers to fruits. Mm-hmm. So vines and buds are spring. Pomegranates are late summer into fall. So the maturation of the love, it's love of the bridegroom always turns fruitful.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think about there? I will give you my love. Do you have anything there? I didn't.
I don't either.
Okay, no worries. I knew that they were married, so I didn't know if this was like the first of giving herself, but that's not it. Okay, so mandrakes gave forth fragrance, and over our doors are all choice fruits both fresh and dried, my lover, I've kept in store for you. I do love this so much because in chapter one of the first things she says to him is, you know, well, first of all, let me kiss you. The kiss is my mouth. You know, she says that. And then she says, you know, don't look at me. I'm black. I'm swarthy. I'm sunburnt. I did not tend my own vineyard. Mm-hmm. So she says, my brothers made me tend their vineyard in the hot sun, but my own vineyard I have left to be disarray.
Yeah.
And so over the course of this song, he has helped her tend her vineyard. Mm-hmm. He has checked on the nuts to see if it's ready. He has been patient, like a little seed in the ground, needs some patience and watering.
Yeah.
He has been saying, drink deeply, just like a little plant. Okay. He has been catching foxes with her.
Yeah.
Like this whole analogy that we are the garden. My heart is the garden of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And my heart is the vineyard and the place where we meet. And look at what she's been doing. She's been tending her vineyard. Look at this girl go. She has, you know, the fact that fruits are fresh and dried.
Mm-hmm.
Dried fruit takes what? A long time? Doesn't that take some time? It takes a season at least to dry.
Well, what's something that Cantata was actually saying was she's not even afraid to give of her past anymore.
Oh.
Like where like she used to be like, oh, don't look at my past.
Oh, fruit. That's the dried fruit.
Yes. So she's saying kind of in the both my fruits, both fresh and dried, she's saying basically my past, my present, my future.
Oh my gosh.
It's all yours.
Okay, wait, that's really cool.
Yeah.
I was struck by the idea of if you're actually physically doing that,
drying fruits and fresh fruits. You are tending it. You are taking care of it. You've got systems in place to dry fruit now. You've got things to show. Uh-huh. And she's been hard at work. And he hasn't seen it yet. She's revealing it to him. So the maturity of, even when he's not here, even when I don't feel him, I'm working. I'm working on my vineyard. Yes. I know he's here. Because when he comes back, mm-hmm. I'm going to be like, look at what I did. It's like that parable of the talents. Like, when you were gone, I was so eager to dry this fruit for you and set this up for you. And here I will give you my love. And it's like she decorates her vineyard for him.
Yes.
Wow. Past, present, future. I love that.
Yes. Yeah. And I've kept in store for you. Another word for in store is consecrate. So it's something she is like set aside just for him. Like, she's not trying to give this to other people.
It's exclusive.
It's exclusive for him.
Ah, that's good. Okay. There was this whole Paschal mystery bit to wrap us up. Katie, you want to jump in here?
Oh my gosh. It's very beautiful. Mm-hmm. Let me find it in my book. Okay. So the Paschal mystery, if you didn't pick up on it, was through this whole chapter. Mm-hmm. So first of all, the Eucharistic, this is from Cantata.
Yep.
First of all, the Eucharistic theme, which is suggested in the description of the bride through the symbols of the belly, wheat, wine, and unity. So that would be Holy Thursday. Mm-hmm. Then the theme of the passion and the cross with the palm tree that the bridegroom wants to climb. His desire is for me, where is foreshadowed all the submission and thirst of Jesus and his passion. Mm. In connection with the themes of passion and cross, the theme of the spirit rushing out of the open side under the symbols of breath, perfume, and wind. Then the theme of the resurrection with the end of the night, early morning, and the concept of passage from night to morning and from the villages to the vineyards. Lastly, the perspective of the kingdom with all the flowers and fruits, spring and autumn all at once, and the joy of consummated love. So, yeah, it's literally Holy Thursday with the Eucharist, the passion and the cross. Resurrection is when she's saying, come, let us go, pass the night among the henna. Let us go early to the vineyards. It's like Resurrection Sunday.
Let's go early to the garden, to the tomb.
Uh-huh. And then her garden is like foreshadowing to the kingdom. Mm-hmm. I think something we didn't hit was over our doors are all choice fruits.
Oh, yeah.
The choice fruits are actually referencing the fruits of paradise. Mm. So those are, she's starting to be able to see like what those are. Mm. But yeah, I believe from what I've read in the Cantata, she's still not, they're still not in the kingdom. It's just, she's starting to be able to see it.
Sure. She's getting kingdom vision, if you will.
Yeah.
Okay, cool. Yeah, I don't know. So that's cool. I'll have to look into that for next week. Wow.
But a great way to be the last one before Holy Week.
I know, to start thinking about Holy Week in terms of, it's just crazy. It's like, you know, this week that is commonly feels, I guess, like sober and like guilt. Like, oh, I'm dust. To dust I will return. Yes, that's there. But there's this whole other thing that we are missing, that he wants to fill us and feed us with the Eucharist on Thursday. He thirsts for us on Friday. His Holy Spirit pours out and breathes on us mm-hmm. to console us and to heal us and to empower us. And then in the resurrection, it's unity, it's togetherness, it's his praise poured out for us. He loves us. And then the kingdom, the vineyard, the fruit, like none of it is duty. All of it is love. Yes. All of it is his bridegroom love for us. Like the covenant is so romantic. Yeah, it's so about you and me. And he's not trying to use us. He's trying to just love us. Yeah.
Yeah.
Ooh. Good chapter. Good chapter. Amazing. Chapter 7. Any closing thoughts here? I mean,
that's it.
That's it. That's good
all
stuff.
I wrote.
Okay, well, last time we get together is next week. Next mm-hmm. week is Holy Thursday, people. So stick with it. Continue. If you have made it this far, we are amazed. We hope that this is blessing you mm-hmm. and the Song of Songs is just all over your heart.
Yes.
And next week, we're going to talk about chapter 8, as well as we're going to get into a little bit more of like Holy Week and kind of some practices, if you want to adopt them at all, into like, mm-hmm. how do you make Holy Week more the week of the bridegroom and less the week of the stuff I have to do? Mm-hmm. Because we really want to invite you to the wedding feast of the Lamb.
Yes.
At Easter. So, okay. Thanks for joining us.
See you next week.
Bye.